be praying with me, because there's so many ministry here that we need to make the best of the time. So I think it's good that we get up and continue sharing a little bit more. But it is good to be back here this year, and I did not come alone. I brought my wife, or she brought me, I guess. But it's good to be back in your midst, and we've just really been praying that God would have his way. You know, we continue in these conventions, we continue coming, and that's not the purpose, just to have convention after convention. But I believe, and I think you would agree with me, that God is seeking to finish something that he started. And he is in the process of completing this thing. And he never said that it was going to be a great multitude. When he started with Gideon, you know, it was 10,000 and 30-some thousand, I guess, 32,000 to start with, and then came down to 10,000. And he said, you know, take him down to the river, because if I deliver from the Midianites with 10,000, you're going to end up saying, after a while, you're going to say, you know what? We were pretty good. That's why we were able to do it. So he takes him down to the river and screens him way down to 300. And he said, with these ones, I will deliver Israel. And they move forward, and they give him some awkward weapons that I think if you and I were given those weapons and said, go to battle, we'd probably say, you know what? I am not going to battle with this stuff. An empty pitcher on one side with a light inside, an empty pitcher with a light and a trumpet. How do you like that for weapons? See, and that's what God is doing in this hour with the people. He's empowering us by emptying ourselves, by causing us to be empty, by causing us to look inside and say, I don't have what it takes to walk this way anymore. There's nothing in me that I have that can provide the power to get this completed. And what we do, many times, many of us, when the thing starts getting hard, we pack up and said, I'm going to go somewhere else. This must not be what God wanted to do. So let's look for something else. And he is in the process right now of screening. You know, if it was an easy road, the scripture would never say, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He didn't say, he that has fun to the end. He that rejoices in the midst of it, in spite of the thing. He does ask us to rejoice evermore. But it's by getting in a spiritual realm where you can get a hold of him and not be swayed by the currents that come. You know, we move, we like the comfort of the flock. The sheep like to move in a bundle and go places. There's comfort. But God is in the process of taking each individual. We just heard from Dave. Job. He brings him into a one-on-one relationship, because he is in the process of taking care of Job. He didn't say, you know, you see all Job and his children and his servants and everything. No, he said, just have you looked unto Job? And he dealt with him. And Job's relationship with God was a relationship where he just wanted to keep God in a good term with him. He said he went and offered sacrifices. Peradventure. How many times have I come before the Lord and I said, you know what? Just in case I've offended you. Just in case I'm not walking right. I'm going to give my tithe. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm coming to church. I'm going to the convention because if I go somewhere else, maybe the Lord will not deal right with me. That was the attitude of Job. And that's your attitude and that's my attitude. I want to keep him at bay and in a close relationship where everything is good. I don't want you upset because my children sin against you. So I go, it says peradventure. That's a key word to me of what he was doing. He didn't know. He said, just in case. I want to make sure that we have. But that's not what God wanted with Job. He had, I don't know exactly where Job fits in all this scripture, but he was probably contemporary with Abraham, before or after, I don't know. But all I know is that God was looking to have a different relationship than just being instructed about a God that dwells somewhere up there that you better not offend, because if he gets upset with you, he can destroy you. And his attitude was, you know, I want to be in good terms with that God. But God says, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be able to have a relationship. It's not the same thing to have heard about somebody and heard all the different things and all the great things that he's done, but that you get to know him. You get to know him. And see, that's what God is in the process of doing with you and I. He's bringing this company dwindling down sometimes to nothing. And we look at the thing and says, you know what? This must not be it. Because the church down there in Houston or wherever it is has 5,000 members, three services a day. They seem to be doing great. They all drive Cadillacs and nice cars, and here we are dwindling down to nothing. We must go look for something else. Let me tell you, beloved, the more I look at this thing and the more I travel around, the more I believe that this is God's people. And he's out to finish a job that he started. This move of God that started when Brother Sam came and started preaching and a lot of people started coming in and we had conventions, this is not it. This was not the beginning. The beginning was when Adam and Eve fell at the garden, and from there on, God has been bringing on his purpose to completion. And he's going to do it. Don't we sing the songs? God's going to finish just what he started. But then you look at yourself and say, you know, not with me. Not with what's happening in my life. Not with this bunch of people that get angry at each other, that are at each other's throat all the time. He's going to finish it. He's going to bring it to completion. But he's going to bring it to completion by dealing with each of us as individuals, one-on-one. He's coming one-on-one. Because before he can have a corporate, before he can have this body, he has to have each one of us in a perfect connection with him. And as we come to that, he's going to finish. When I no longer look at you and you look at me and I criticize you, but I look inward and I started asking God, God, go ahead and finish this work right in here with me. Where I get right next to in my bed and I cry out to him for the issues and things that are in my life so that I can be part and I can get connected, never mind what's happening with you, because he will take care of you. I said to the people in Whitestone, I said, you know what? All the 50 years and up can go to sleep. I want to talk to the young people. Yeah, because the reality of this is that if these young people don't catch up the burden and get in a relationship with God, if this thing goes 30 or 40 more years, I shouldn't be worried, because I just said God's going to finish just what he started, didn't he? So he'll raise people. He's been raising people all along to carry on the burden. So I'm not concerned in that regard. But I do want to see that as we come into unity with him, he'll be able to start connecting. He came to Gideon. Oh, thou man of great valor. He's over there hiding with a grain. They're going to get it out of me. He said, don't you see how we are? He said, no, I'm going to deliver. And you know what? The scripture said, let's read so that nobody says that I did not read any scripture. Let me read some scripture. Let's go to Judges 7. I love this scripture because after he's going through the different situations and separates the people and has the 300 people, verse 8 says, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those that 300 men and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay long in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And I've always read that scripture, and it confirms to me that he was afraid. Doesn't it say? If you're afraid, you go down. Yeah, he would have said, I'm not afraid, Lord, let's go on. I'm ready to take him. So he went down. And this, by the testimony of that guy that had that dream, he said, I saw a loaf of barley bread coming down and smiting everything. That's the key thing in this hour, beloved, that God is in the process. I've shared a word, I don't know how long ago, about God making flour, making the bread, bringing us all together into a place where we lose our identity in Christ. That's the only way we're going to get this thing done. Coming and being one with him so that the manifestation, he said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, unless you do that, you cannot go on. And that's part of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When we come to be not, when we can have the crucifixion, that Paul says rather in Galatians, says, nobody disturbs me anymore because I wear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am committed to this thing to the end. How did he get to that place? In Acts number 9, he's talking, he's persecuting the church. He's coming after them. He's going to get letters from the high priest to go get those that he finds of this way and bring him before and get rid of them. He was at the feet of, Stephen was at his feet. He was right there when Stephen is being killed. There was no man that was such a zealous guy to come and get this sect of Christians that were disturbing the Pharisaical church of the Jews. In his mind, he was going after those Christians because they were not following the Lord the way he thought they should follow. And he comes and he's in the process to go to Damascus, and he finds right there as he's going in Damascus, this light comes in, knocks him down, blinds him, and it says, "What are you doing, Paul? Why are you persecuting me?" I'm not going to the scripture because I know you all know it. I may paraphrase some stuff. But, you know, he gets up and says, "Who are thou, Lord? What do you want me to do?" There was such a change in that man right then and there. He didn't need to go say, "Well, let me go reanalyze the scripture and see what's going on." No, he immediately felt the presence of the living God in his life telling him, "What are you doing with this thing? What is the purpose for which you're going to Damascus? I'm going to change around everything because he's going to finish just what he started." And he comes and gets a hold of this man. And he gets up. Let's go to Acts. No, I'm not Acts. Philippians 3. You know, he gets up and he goes to Ananias in chapter 9 of Acts, and he says, "I want you to go pray for this Paul. He's at the city at the street straight, and I want you to pray for him." And he said, when he went, first Ananias said, "Wait a minute, Lord, do you know what Paul we're talking about? Because this guy is persecuting the church. I think that's the one you're asking me to go after." And he said, "You go and pray for him." Why? "Because I'm going to show him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's not what they're teaching in the world today, the Christian church. They don't want to hear it. They want to hear a prosperity message. And unfortunately, in many of our midst, we're going after that. We're going after entertainment. We're going after things that make us feel better and ease the pain a little bit. If you don't believe that, just look at the entertainment industry, how great he's doing out there. They're raking in millions with the entertainment industry because everybody wants to go get a little escape. Even out there, they love to live in an ethereal, make-believe kind of environment. Go to the movies, go do the different things. And the only way that we can keep from falling into the same grooves as Christian is by getting a one-on-one relationship with God. We already tried the legalisms, didn't we? Don't do. Oh, no, you cannot have the. Oh, no, you shouldn't have that. But the time is coming where God is going to start dealing one-on-one. What are you doing with that? The time came for Paul where he said, "I'm going to show him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And he goes out there. Philippians 3. He's saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." He's not talking about four-legged animals. He's talking about religious people that try to make you partake of something and be something without having a relationship with God. The concision was somebody that says you must be circumcised before you can be part of what we're doing or what God is doing. And everybody was doing what they were doing without having a conviction in their heart of what they were doing. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." How did you get to that? You get to that by being filled with the Spirit. You get to that by being a people that are baptized in the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit. You and I have two different ways that we can walk. I can walk in the flesh or I can walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, I must mortify the deeds of the flesh. And many of us want to live in the flesh and every once in a while try to just get little jumps in the Spirit. And what he's proving to do in my life, whenever I live in the flesh and then I just go on and pray at night 5 minutes and go to my fall asleep, I find out that I'm becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. And this thing starts getting control of me. But if I take the attitude of I must live in the Spirit, and the only way I can live in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit and to nourish the life that He was given to me, not because somebody's breathing down my neck telling me I have to do that, but because I come to realize that unless I do this thing, this flesh starts getting a hold of me. Today you can go to the internet, and somebody was saying the other day, so you go in these telephones or the you don't have to go anywhere anymore. You don't have to ride your kite to go get in trouble. You can get in trouble right in your bedroom if you don't watch it. And there's so many things that come right through there that unless you are able to say, no, I will not go there, because the Holy Spirit is so speaking in my heart to not go there, that you are able to start obeying the voice of the Spirit. No policeman anymore. You can go anywhere, do anything, is between you and the Lord. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of this thing. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinking that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is him considering everything that he had attained done. He was not saying, it's got a value and every once in a while I look at it and I reconsider it and I wanna go back to it. He said, I consider it done. It has no use to me. That's quite a place to come to. And you know what? When I think about Paul, put yourself in his shoes. How many of his buddies that were Pharisees at one time came to him and said, Paul, come on, you cannot let go of this thing. You were making it really good. You had a good thing going. What is this that you are now part of those that we used to persecute? Paul, if you just say that you went crazy for a little while and now you're fine, everybody will receive you back. Same things that happened to me, same things that happened to you. They tried to tell, you know, it's so insane what you're doing, Paul. It's not you. It's not who we used to know. No, it's not, because I had a personal encounter with the living God. And he filled me with the Spirit, and I can hear a different voice of what I heard before. My spiritual ear has been opened, and I can hear it. Oh, what a blessing. But you see, when the struggle comes, when the battles come, when the different things come, the enemy is right there, just like he was with, in the case of Job. I'm sure that he came to Job after he was in trouble and said, you know what? Is this really the God that you want to try? There were a lot of things going in his head, I'm sure. Not only that, his wife. Curse God and die. You've been keeping clean all this time, and this is the way he pays you back. Have you thought that when things come, when rough things start? What am I doing here? I've done all this good, and look what's happening to me. Yes, because God has a purpose. He's going to finish just what he started. And what he needs a willing sacrifice. Not somebody that is coerced and pulled and yanked to get him to the altar, but somebody that willingly goes to the altar and says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Deal with my life. Work whatever you have to work. I'm tired of this being halting between two opinions. It's time for you, Lord, to take me. It's a willing sacrifice. I come to you, Lord, that you may do with me as you please. And all of a sudden, the voice of the Holy Spirit starts coming, and you start having a fellowship with Him, and Christ starts coming forth, and you find that you have strength to continue walking. That's the purpose of what we're doing here. If you ask me if I thought it was going to go this way, I would have told you no, it would never go this way. But here we are. What we thought it was going to be is not. And God is taking us in a different direction because He's going to do the finishing of the work. And I thank Him so much for it. Because in spite of me, He's going to finish it. In spite of you, He's going to finish it. And all He needs is a willing sacrifice. Somebody that says, be it unto me according to thy will. And when we start saying that, we will find out that there's strength for tomorrow. That song, as pilgrims, you know, we do not consider this world our home. That's what He's going to take, beloved. I don't know how many, the number will come down to, in so many places are losing people. But you know what? I am not intimidated at all. Because He started with 32,000 Gideon. And He ended up with 300 and had the greatest victory there was. Because He allowed Himself to come before the mighty hand of God. And it was not His doing. He said, take empty vessels and put a light inside. And take a trumpet. How empty am I? How empty am I? How much do I still fight for my rights? What does it take for me to bow down and say, you know what? Whatever, Lord, you do it. Something, as long as something within me rises up and tries to defend what I'm doing, instead of just bowing down and say, you have your way, Lord. See, to say it, to sing it, it's very easy. But when the test comes, when the fire comes, Paul says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is going to give the increase, and the fire will come to whom? To each one of us. And when the fire comes, he said, if the thing gets burned that you were building, the foundation will remain. And we will have time again to start rebuilding. He will let us rebuild. He has grace. That's the beautiful thing of this walk, that the grace of God is shed abroad in our hearts to help us continue. There's no need for condemnation. There's no need to feel that you're done because we failed. That's what Christ died for us. You know, people used to say, oh, you know, Buddy Cobb is preaching, God hates you. Oh, no, no, no way. And they would argue with Buddy, whatever the reason was. You know what? I never questioned God's love for me. And if you read John 3:16, I don't think that you can question God's love for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So He's provided the sacrifice. And all you need to do is come to Him. And humble, we heard it. Humble before Him. And you are a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And it's only because He is doing it. He is ministering grace to you and to me. So that we can move forward. You know, Korah came against Moses and God destroyed him by opening the earth. And I was reading that after Korah died, There must have been some of his descendants that were left. And do you know, Psalm 42 was written by the sons of Korah, by descendants of Korah. Is that a beautiful psalm or what? What do you think that they got to write that thing? Because in the judging of the father, God favored the children and let him leave. Psalm 42 through 50, I think, were written by the sons of Korah. Psalm 84, how amicable are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. Why? Because they were the receivers of the grace of God. And as they walked, seeing what had happened, they could see that God was not holding them responsible. And they could come to the Lord and praise him. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Be encouraged this evening, beloved. We have a great heritage that God is calling us to. Do not belittle the things that God is doing in this hour. We come to convention and we are so encouraged by the word, by the different things that happen, by the fellowship. But Monday does come. And the trials come. Because God is in the process of taking a people through the fire to purify, to get all the dross out, to bring us to a place of total dependence on him. And yes, we are going to be corporate. But he's dealing with each one of us as individuals. Whatever trial you're going through, look unto him. Be encouraged that he's not going to leave you the way you are. Do we want to stay the way we are? I wouldn't. But the only way to not stay the way we are is to go through the purifying. Go through the fire. Go through the dependence of what God is wanting to do in our life. They are chosen. The trials, the situations that we go through are chosen of the Lord for you. He's a personal God. He's a corporate God, but he's very, very, very personal. He undertakes you and I. And he is aware of our situations. But he's going to take a moving to a spiritual realm where we can grow in the spirit. This is not going to be by osmosis or because, you know, all of a sudden it happens. Because God is not going to force his life into anybody. When he came to Mary, he said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. And the holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. If Mary would have said, you know what? I've just been betrothed to Joseph and I don't want to have anything to do with this stuff. I'm sure God would have found another girl. But her attitude said, be it unto me. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know what she was agreeing to? The talk of the town. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard everywhere? And when she walked out to go to Elizabeth's house, there she goes, snickering. They say that the Holy Spirit is the one that impregnated her. Not different than it would have been today. Probably easier today because there's so much stuff going on. But at that time, it was rough. But you know, in everything that she faced, in every situation that she faced, there was a confirmation. Yes. She knew that the Holy Spirit had done it. That was the only one that knew that the Holy Spirit for sure had done it. He was the only one. And when she gets to Elizabeth, she gets a confirmation. Because Elizabeth says, as soon as I heard your salutation. The baby. The baby leap within me. The baby leap within me. And you and I have felt that baby in our spirit. Through the different things we go, that God is right there, and you said, wow, there was the hand of God that saved me. 18-year-old boy riding on a Volkswagen in Mexico. Not even serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, I received the Lord when I was 12, but I could care less whether I received him or not. I was doing my thing. And young people, the same thing here. Listen to me. Because God is putting his finger on each one of you young people. And God is after a relationship with you personally. Never mind mommy and daddy and what they drag you to the service. One of these days I'll be 18 and I get out of here. My prayer is that you will not, because you will have been touched by the Lord. And you will become so zealous of his ways that you will be part of what God is doing in this hour. That's my prayer for every one of the young people here, because he's going to finish just what he started. But I was 18 years old riding in this Volkswagen. And as my brother started passing a car, I said, don't pass him. Don't pass him. And he said, yes, you know, speaking foul language, he said, I'm going to pass him. So he passed him. By passing him, we missed our left turn that we had to make. But the car did make the left turn, and had to turn around. And guess what? We ended up behind him again. So he starts passing him again. And I said, do not pass him. And as he started passing him, I heard a voice. I don't know if I heard it here or here, but it says, jump in the back seat. How can you get a 6'8" Mexican in the back seat of a Volkswagen Beetle without any help? There had to be a Holy Spirit in there. And there had to be some angels in there. And as I don't know how I did it, when my brother started closing in to finish the passing, a mule was in the middle of the road, and he rear-ended that mule and put it right through where I had just been sitting 5 seconds before. And I lifted up my eyes, and when I saw that mule, I went back down again. That mule came through the windshield and sat where I had been sitting, and then got pushed away from that. And we got down off that car, and the people were coming off the hills around with machetes, and they say, you know, that was my compadre's mule. And somebody said, you guys better get out of here quick or they're going to kill you. And we tried to start the car, and it wouldn't start. So I lifted up the front of that car. You know, this does have the engine in the back. So I lifted up the car. It was dark, but I saw as if somebody shone a light right where two wires had come loose on impact. And I connected the two wires, the car started right up, and we were able to leave. When we got to where we're going, I got in the seat there, and there was the metal cap come unfurled from the where the windshield was, and if I rubbed my finger hard enough on that metal, it would cut my finger. Would have cut a V-groove right through my head. There was a God right there. And he had a plan and a purpose for me. And every time I think about quitting, he said, you're not your own. I paid a price for you. And I'm going to finish exactly what I started in you. So it's a willing sacrifice. You can go, but you can come willingly too. And when I considered the options, I said, my option is better to follow the Lord and continue the way we're going. Because he's going to finish just what he started. The only question is, will you be in it or will you get yourself out of it? Because he's not going to force us. This is something he's going to do. with willing sacrifices. I said, God, finish the work in me, Lord. Finish the work in me. Oh, things are so tough sometimes, and you want to just go on and have a ball. Break the chains that bind me. Only you can set me free. By the hour I can see, you're appearing. Soon shall be. Finish the work, Lord. Finish the work. See, that's a plea, that's a prayer that I have to make for myself, that he may finish the work. I cannot pray for you that way. I can pray for you. But unless you, each one of us individually, he's got to be the God of the individual before he can be the God of the corporate. And each one of us need to come into his will. You know, when I move my hand and my arm, there's a lot of things involved, but the one that is ordering is my head. And as we each one connected to the head, he's going to be able to start leading you and leading me and bringing us into this thing by his Spirit, joining us. But the mind that you are, it has to be working in you, and the mind that has to be working in me is the mind of Christ. How does that happen? By growing into him. By getting connected to the vine. By saying, Lord, you got to do this thing, and I just want to be a willing sacrifice. He has placed this treasure where? In earthen vessels. Earthen vessels that are empty. How did they get empty? By emptying themselves. By saying, not my will. You do the work, Lord. And you know what? We're going to start seeing that in these places, in these farms, the Holy Spirit will start coming through again and sweeping and cleaning and anointing. And we're going to have victory after victory, because on empty vessels with a light inside and a trumpet in their hand, God is able to finish this work. And he's reducing us to the least of you know, we look at the motley crew and we say, there's no way. But God looks, and when he sees his Spirit and his Son growing forth in each one of us, he says, yes, it can be done, because they are willing to let my life come in there. Hallelujah. No, my mother used to make a candy with, used to send me to the store and get 10 gallons, not 10 gallons, 10 liters of milk. I would come back, and she would put it in a kettle, and she would put sugar, and she would start boiling it. And she would boil it, and she would boil it, and she would boil it, and it starts getting down to nothing, losing all the water. But you know, the residue that was left out of that was such a delicious milk candy that came after a long time in the fire. I have a feeling that this is something like what God is doing in this hour. The sweetness of what he is going to end up with. And you know, when I thought that the candy was done, then she would let it cool off, and then she would have me beat it until it was nice and creamy. But it was after the fire, it would take a beating. And that's what God is doing in this hour. He's bringing it down to the where everything is just the essence, the remnant of the remnant. That's what the scripture said. I wonder why. Because he will have the glory. When everything is said and done, you and I are going to look at this thing. I said, you know, what a wonderful work God has done. He said, I don't want you to go with 10,000, because you will say at the end of the day, oh, I did it myself. It was my might. But he said, I want you to look and take this thing. And you can look at so many examples in the scripture that God is going to finish this thing. He's going to do it by his mighty power. He gave his only begotten son because that was the only way that this thing could get done. He couldn't use any other thing but a sacrifice that came in and got on a cross and shows the way so that now we can do the exact same thing by walking in the way that he walked. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord and let's sing that song, "Finish the Work in Me, Lord."